Honey, there's nothing good on TV.
I have nothing to wear!
I believe it's harder than ever before in the history of mankind to keep the 10th commandment. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 17, it reads, "And you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." God is encouraging us to resist the desire to acquire more, what somebody else has. About 3 weeks ago, I decided I'd do a little spring cleaning and decided one of the things I would do is I would clear out some of the catalogs that have piled up near some of our chairs and on different places. When I got finished, I had six big boxes of four colored catalogs that I loaded up in the back of my car and brought up here to the church to put it in the recycle bin. I couldn't believe the amount of effort that people go to get us to desire to acquire more. But it's not just four colored brochures. It's money spent on actors and on filming and on musicians to play the underscore, to move our emotions. It's time that's bought on television and even before you watch a movie in the theater or on the internet. Billions of dollars, billions with a B, are spent every year just to get you and I to be dissatisfied with what we currently own. And behind all that, there's an invisible force that's at battle. It's trying to capture your heart, trying to capture your attention so that you will desire to acquire more. I believe it's harder than any other time. And you know, it's a disease is what it is. It's gotten that bad. It's a disease. And you know, with every disease, there are symptoms. How do you know if you've got this disease? You know, if you have the measles, you can figure that out pretty quick, can't you? If you have the flu, it's different from a sniffle, isn't it? You know when you got the flu because there are symptoms that are unique to that disease. What are some of the symptoms that are unique to this disease? One is worry. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 25, it says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing?" Now, when this was first said by Jesus, you have to understand the context in which he said that. There were people who were listening that day who really didn't know if they were going to be able to eat the next day. They're fishing of the next day, their hunting of the next day, their harvesting or lack thereof the next day would determine whether or not their family ate. And to them, he said, don't worry about these things. How much more should we hear and heed his commandment not to be consumed with stuff, even food and clothing? But we do. We worry, don't we? There are some of us who are here and we worry because we're worried about whether or not we're going to get it or not. There are others of us who are here and we worry whether or not we have it, but we worry about whether or not we're going to lose it. And then there are others of us who worry because we're trying to figure out how we're going to pay for it. Worry. You see, we get fascinated by this desire to acquire. We get fixated on getting more and then we become obsessed. It becomes a distraction in life to the extent that we begin to disobey God. We lie and we steal and we misrepresent and we manipulate in order to have more. And our whole life is turned upside down because of this disease. Let me very quickly say, this is not about how much stuff you have or you don't have. It's about our attitude toward it. So you can be very, very rich and not have the desire to acquire. You can be very, very poor and not have the desire to acquire. Or you can be in either one of those situations and have the disease. It's not about what you have or you don't have. There were people who were very wealthy in the Bible that God had blessed with material possessions by his sovereign will, and they used it for his glory, and they were right-minded about it. And there were poor people who had nothing when they died. And they were too right-minded about it. It's about our attitude toward it. And some of us have allowed worry to creep into our life because of our attitude toward it. Second symptom of this disease is fatigue. Now, obviously, there are other causes for fatigue, but many of us are weary after pursuing things. In Proverbs 23:4, it says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it." Toy Store told the story of a king who said to his peasant one day, he said, "Tomorrow, if you'll wake up and you'll begin to make a circle around the land that I own, you get up earlier in the morning when the sun first breaks and you begin that journey and you go as quick as you can. And when you come to the end of the day, if you will arrive back to the place where you began, you can have everything that you have encompassed." And sure enough, the peasant got up the next morning and he started off as fast as he could, and he covered a great deal of territory. And he did get home before the sun set, but he died from exhaustion. That's a metaphor of a lot of people's lives who spend their entire life hurrying and scurrying and burning the candle at both ends, only to come to the end of life and to realize that nobody gives a rip how much you've collected 1 year after you're dead. And you can't take any of it with you. How sad that we would be so tired and have so little to show for it. See, I think that's one of the reasons that God gave us the commandment about the Sabbath, that we would stop our pursuit of accumulation one day a week, that we would pause and we would just stop and trust God that He will provide all of our needs. It's an act of faith to celebrate the Sabbath. It's an act of faith to rest on a regular basis and not cause ourselves to go back to work on Monday or to go back to school on Monday as worn out people, but to be able to present our best selves, being recalibrated and refreshed and recreated because we trusted God. Another symptom besides worry and fatigue is neglected relationships. Perhaps you came this morning just to hear this next question. How much are you willing to give up to get more? I mean, really, what price are you willing to pay to get more? Because everything has a price tag. You do realize that, don't you? Now, you go to any store, you go into any showroom, you look, you'll find a price tag. There's a little tag somewhere that tells you what you're going to pay financially for that. But you know what? There's also another invisible price tag. Because every time you pursue wealth, you pursue stuff, you pursue that which is temporary, you say yes to those opportunities, you're saying no to something. What are you willing to give up to get more? Are you really willing to give up tucking your own kids into bed and saying a prayer with them most nights so that you can have a larger salary? Really? Are you willing to give up quality time with your spouse where you have a leisurely walk and you begin to talk about some things that you would never talk about hurrying and scurrying about in a car? Are you willing to give that up to have a nicer house? Really? Are you willing to give up your home for a house? Are you willing to give up your integrity to drive an Infiniti? Really? What price are you willing to pay to give up in order to get more? There was a town several years ago by the name of Clark, Texas, and they received an offer from the Dish Network to change the name of their town from Clark, Texas to Dish, Texas. And in exchange, they would all get satellite television for 10 years. They voted unanimously to give up their name to get cable. What are you willing to give up? Are you willing to give up your good name to get something? Are you really? Worry, fatigue, neglected relationships. Debt. Proverbs 22:7 says this. It says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave." Now, be sure that there is not a prohibit, there's not, it's not prohibited in the Bible to have debt. And there's some people who believe that. It's not there. It doesn't say that it's a sin to have debt. It does warn many times about excessive debt, about debt that puts you under the control of the person who lends you money. And to the extent that you have borrowed money, to that extent you're beholden to, your schedule is dictated, your life is directed by the person you owe the money to. So it warns to stay away from it as much as possible. The average American, according to Forbes magazine, owes $15,000 to credit cards. They're paying anywhere from 13 to 21% interest to use somebody else's money to get the stuff that they can't afford on their own money. Plain stupid is what it is. Now, if I just called you stupid, maybe you've got the disease. You're paying interest on a depreciating asset because you couldn't help yourself. You had to have it, and you had to have it now. You couldn't wait. You couldn't save up. And the silly thing about it is you're actually going to have less when you come to the end of life because you're spending some of your money to pay for somebody else's money to buy that which you can't afford. And so debt becomes one of those symptoms. So let's get on the solution side. What's the answer? What's the antidote to this disease? In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, beginning of verse 6, it says this, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied," don't miss this, "by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." Really? "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation, a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For money," no, it doesn't say that. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Verse 11, don't miss it. That's the key. "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue instead righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness." What's God's prescription for this disease that all of us have had at one time or another? The first is that we would be grateful. Verse 8 talks about us being content with just food and clothing. See, whenever we start having money problems, we think the answer to our money problems is to make more money. You know, there is another solution, and that is to spend less. But in order to spend less, we have to be satisfied with what we have. But that's a dilemma, isn't it? Because we're hardly ever satisfied. I remember when I was 16, and I just thought to myself, if, you know, if I could just have my own car, I would be happy. I really did. I thought that would be just heaven. If I could just have my own car. My grandfather actually gave me a car, a 54 Chevy is what it was. And it didn't, on the passenger side, it didn't have a floorboard. You could actually see the road as, we put some cardboard there. And you had to park it on an incline because of stick shift and the starter wouldn't work. But those of you who've had a car like that, you know, all you do is just release the brake and you pop the clutch, it will start that way. And I thought to myself, about 18 years old, I thought, you know what, if I could just have a car that would start, I would be happy. And I got that car. You remember, you got it too, and it started. Oh, that was a beautiful sound. You turn a key and the thing starts. What a great invention. Were we satisfied? No, because then we wanted a car that didn't have a ripped headliner, remember? And then to have one with an 8-track tape, now there we would have arrived. And then they invented one that you could put a cassette in, and then a CD, and then a GPS, and heated seats, and now a movie theater in the back seat. And we're still not satisfied. We're still shopping, aren't we? Aren't we? Point made? What does he say here? With food and clothing, we shall be content. Here's the truth for most of us, 99.9% of us. If we didn't ever buy another piece of clothing, we'd make it to the end of life, wouldn't we? We didn't improve our home at all. Didn't add a room to it. Didn't put a pool in. Didn't upgrade to a bigger home. We'd be okay, wouldn't we? I traveled to Cuba about 16, 17 years ago, and I saw my 54 Chevy. They still have it there. They're still driving it. You know, they polish it every day. They put new tires on it when they can. They've done stuff with barbed wire on an engine that you cannot imagine. The things are still running. You can do it. You can if you had to. Maybe that's enough for us today. It's just to pause and to thank God for what we already have. Guys, we are blessed people, aren't we? And part of the answer to escape this disease that the Bible says will finally ruin us, it will destroy us, is just to be grateful for what we have, to say thank you for water. Thank you for a sunrise and a sunset. We get one of each every day. To thank God for friends and for family, the things that really matter. Pause and say thank you today. First is to be grateful. The second is to stop comparing. Look all the way back to Exodus 20, 17. It talks about your neighbors this and your neighbors that. Had a guy after the service last night said, you know what? I was thinking about buying a new ox this week. And after hearing the message, I've decided not to buy an ox. I'm fine. But it really is about what our neighbor has, isn't it? You remember the story that Jesus told about the laborers, that there, a guy went out to the city square and he saw some people who were desperate for work. They didn't know whether they were going to be able to feed their family. And he said, you, and you. And they were thrilled that they had been chosen. And the master said to them, you know what? You go work a full day in my vineyard and I'll pay you a full day's wages. They were thrilled. And they did. They worked all day long. And at the end of the day, he paid them and they were mad. Why were they mad? Because that same owner went back to the square several hours later and he hired some more people. He didn't tell them what he was going to pay them, and he hired some more folks later on in the day. There were some folks that he hired the last day, last hour of the day. They only worked 1 hour, and when it got time to pay, he paid those who had come at last, who'd just come for an hour, and he paid them a full day's wage. And so the guys at the back are saying, okay, the guys who only worked 1 hour got a full day's wage. What is he going to do for us? And when it comes their time to get paid, he pays them exactly what he told them that he would pay them, the wage that they were thrilled to have the privilege to come into an agreement with the owner that they would be paid. But now they were mad. Why were they mad? Owner didn't change what he said. He did exactly what he said. The only thing that changed is they saw what somebody else got. That's the only thing that changed. And you know, we're happy with what we have until that image comes up on television. And see, our neighbors really are everybody. And we start comparing our car with their car, our house with their house, our boat with their boat. You know, it just goes on and on, and there's this constant barrage of comparison. And when we compare, we don't compare our abundance with their deficit. We always compare our deficit with their abundance. And there's always somebody who's got some little gadget or thing better than ours. And in that comparison, it poisoned our hearts. He says here, stop comparing, because comparing leads to coveting, and coveting leads to the desire to acquire that leads to destruction. Stop it at the comparison. The next thing he says is to recognize the limits and the dangers of stuff. In 1 Timothy 6, 9, it says this, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Guys, this whole thing of desiring to acquire has got all kinds of pitfalls, and it's got all kinds of mines out there for us to step on and for us to do major damage to ourselves. We begin to do things and act in certain ways that are destructive to us. And besides that, even if we're successful at it, it gives us a false sense of security. Jesus tells about the parable of the rich fool. That's the title of the parable. Who did very, very well in his desire to acquire, so much so that he built bigger barns so that when he acquired in the future, he would have other places to hoard all the stuff that he acquired. And the Bible says that Jesus says, "You fool, this very night your soul will be required of you." And see, the fact that he had a bunch of stuff around him gave him a false sense of security about his eternity. And the temporal stuff that he had accumulated had nothing to do with his relationship with God. But he couldn't see that for all the stuff that was in the way. He says, first of all, be content. He says to stop comparing. He says, recognize the limits and the dangerous stuff. The other prescription is to give. The best way to ease the grip that money has on your life is to let go of the grip that you have on your money. We'll not spend a lot of time here because I've talked about it recently, but my encouragement to everyone is to go to the next level in your giving, wherever you are. All of us can do that. There are some of you here, you spend all of your money on yourself. I want to encourage you to go from giving nothing away to giving something away, anything. Just get in the habit of giving a little away. Don't spend it all on yourself. And those of you who have been doing that for a while, I want to encourage you to move in a bolder way, to move toward percentage giving, 2%, 4%, 6%. The Bible teaches 10%. To say that when we get to about 10% of our income, it begins to affect our values, how we look at life, how we look at possessions, how we look at others, begins to give away some of our selfishness. Some of you are not there, but you can move in that direction. Go from nothing to something. Go from something to proportional giving that moves toward the tithe. And then there are some of us who are here, and all of our life we've given at least 10% of our income away, and we're pretty smug about it. We're pharisaical about it. But God can take us to a new level, to spirit-led sacrificial giving. And by the way, that's always more than 10%. Where we begin to actually give in a way that is actually approaches what you would call sacrifice. And when we do, we are giving away our selfishness. We're insulating ourselves from a disease. We're providing a health to our mindset and our heart set that will keep us from the disease of the desire to acquire. And then finally, to pursue instead true wealth. As we close, look at verse 11 again. Verse 11, it says, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." When I was growing up in the Grove, I had several friends who said to me, "You know, I'm going to become a millionaire by the time I reach 40. You know, I don't ever remember any of my friends saying, "You know what, by the time I reach 40, I want to be known as a man of righteousness and godliness." Don't remember anybody saying, "You know, I want my life by the time I hit my fourth decade to be recognized by those people who know me best as being a man or a woman of faith and love." Have you ever set as a goal to become a person of perseverance in following God and doing His will? Have you ever prided yourself that in your portfolio is the quality of gentleness? See, that's the real secret, is to change what you're pursuing. The desire to acquire godliness, the desire to acquire righteousness, the desire to acquire faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. Don't miss it, friends. Some of you will leave the auditorium today. You'll go out to the parking lot and you'll look around and you'll find somebody with a car nicer than yours. You know, those are who the rich people are, by the way. Anybody who has a car nicer than your car. And you'll go, "Oh, I hope they were listening to him today." And when you think that thought, you are violating you're coveting your neighbor's car is what you're doing. You're calling it criticizing, but no, you're not. You're coveting it is what you are. There's a little projection going on here. That's not what this message is about. The message is about changing our pursuit. No matter how God has blessed us materially, changing our pursuit. Being willing to release what we have and being okay by not having any more as long as we obey the Lord, as long as we follow him. We've come full circle, haven't we? We've come full circle to this 10th commandment. The first commandment was to make God first. The last commandment is to stop pursuing what everybody else in this world is pursuing. Instead of pursue those things which are about relationships, our relationship with God, which is what the first four commandments were about, our relationship with each other, which is what the last six commandments are about. All through this series, we've said over and over and over again, the 10 commandments weren't given to us so that we would try harder to be good people. We can't do it. The 10 commandments there is to show us God's standards and how far we fall short of those standards so we would cling to him for forgiveness. More than forgiveness, that we would be in a right relationship with him, a kind of relationship that changes us, so that we can walk according to his word. It's all about relationships. Let's thank him for that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Old and New Testament. Thank you for setting the standard for us in the Old Testament. Thank you for providing a pathway for us to pursue it by your grace, your forgiveness, and your power in the New Testament. Dear Father, I pray that your 10 commandments would not discourage us, but rather they would inspire us. But they would also make us desperate for you and dependent upon you. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.